Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Our question we're considering tonight is this: can God's law give life? This is a different question than can God's word give life? God's word does give life, right? 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again through the living and enduring word of God." But our question for tonight is not, can God's word give life? The question is, can God's law give life? Now, there were some teachers who had come to Galatia, and they had been teaching these believers who had just heard the message of salvation from Paul. They had been teaching them that they didn't have enough. They had believed in Jesus Christ, but these teachers came along to them and said, well, you need more than just to believe in Christ if you really want to be in God's people. If you really want to have eternal life, you need to believe in Christ, and you need to keep the law. People think much the same thing today. If you were to find someone on the street and ask them if they're going to heaven when they die, you might get an answer like this: well, yeah, I sure hope so. Right? And then when you follow up on that, you say, well, on what basis? Why do you think that God would let you into heaven if you were to die? Many of them would say something like this: well, I believe in God, and I try to keep the Ten Commandments. You know, there's the golden rule. I try to follow the rules I know of in the Bible. Well, is following the Ten Commandments part of what we must do to be saved? The Ten Commandments really is a summary of the Old Testament law. Must a person follow the Old Testament law if they are to have this gift of eternal life? Paul's answer in Galatians 3 is clearly no. God's law cannot give life. When we say the law, we mean the rules of the Old Testament, the law given to Moses. And Paul just wants to explain this clearly. And so he just kind of sits down for several chapters with the Galatians and with us and walks us through thinking this through. Well, what is it that brings us salvation? Is it God's grace in Christ and us keeping some rules? Or is it only God's grace in Christ that I receive by faith? And it's only that. It's not the law. It's not keeping rules. And so we just continue to walk through his argument here. Today what he does is he talks about two covenants in the Old Testament, because it is kind of confusing, right? You read the Old Testament, there's all these rules. And if the rules aren't there to give me eternal life, what are the rules there for, right? And so Paul sits us down and he says, well, look, let's think through what the Old Testament is about. There's two covenants that he's going to talk about first. And the covenant is just a formal agreement that you make with someone. So he's going to talk about a covenant, an agreement that God made with Abraham, and an agreement that he made with Moses. And say, one of these covenants, the one that he made with Abraham, that brings life. But the covenant that he made with Moses does not bring life to anyone. In fact, it doesn't contribute anything. These rules don't contribute to our being forgiven, to our being saved. This is a helpful passage for us just to understand how the Bible fits together. Your salvation, Paul will say, is based upon the promise given to Abraham, not upon the law given to Moses. This is a big deal. So I want to read the passage. We're going to read a little bit more than we're studying tonight, but just for the context. So stand with me, if you would, and we're going to start reading in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll read down through verse 18. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Notice the contrast between the law and faith that come all through here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. But as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. You may be seated. How does the Old Testament relate to the gospel? Your salvation, believer, your salvation is based upon the promise that God gave to Abraham. It's not based upon the law that God gave to Moses. Turn back with me to Genesis 12. Paul's talking about the covenant with Abraham, and it's very helpful for us to go back and see this in its original context. So we're going back to Genesis chapter 12 when God appears to Abraham and begins to speak to him, the Abrahamic covenant, the agreement God made with Abraham. Genesis 12, the theme of Genesis could be summed up as the ruins and the covenant. The ruins and the covenant, because in Genesis 3, God's perfect creation is ruined, right, by mankind's sin. All of creation, as soon as man sins, all of creation is cursed. Death comes into the world. Adam and Eve are cast out of paradise. Their son Cain kills his brother Abel. The heart of mankind is so wicked that God sees the wickedness that's always on mankind's mind and sends a flood, right, to destroy all of mankind. It starts over with one family, with the righteous man Noah and his family. But that fresh start didn't cure the problems that started in the garden, did it? I mean, as soon as they started reproducing, all these people are wicked again. And to get the people to spread throughout the land as God had commanded them to, they wouldn't even do that. So God has to come in and separate their languages so that they do scatter throughout the world. Massive worldwide events we read about, spanning centuries in Genesis 1 through 11. But to get through creation and the first few thousand years of history, there's 11 chapters. And then we come to Genesis 12, and the focus of Genesis zooms in upon one man, Abraham. And the rest of the Old Testament, all 918 chapters from here, focus almost exclusively upon this one man and his line. In fact, if you're reading through the Old Testament, we ignore all the rest of world history, right? We just follow Abraham, and we follow what happened to Abraham's kids. Everybody else, Hammurabi, all that great stuff going on, we don't care. We only care about Abraham. Why is Abraham so important that you go through 11 chapters of big picture stuff so you can get to Abraham, and then we track Abraham throughout the rest of the Bible? The answer is found in Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Did you see a clue in those verses as to why Abraham becomes such an important person in God's plan for the world? It's in that last phrase, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What blessing does mankind need? As we've read the first 11 chapters of Genesis, well, we need to be redeemed from our sin. We've ruined God's creation. We're consumed by our sin, and we can't get away from this, and there's a curse that's upon us all, and we're separated from God. It's this blessing that we need, and this blessing is going to come somehow through Abraham. God's plan to repair the ruins of the earth, and mankind is going to come through Abraham. So from Genesis 12 on, we zoom in on him. How is it that God is going to fulfill this promise through Abraham? Well, Abraham obeys God's command. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and left their home, and they went to the land that God would show to them, which ended up being the land of Canaan. Skip ahead with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 God comes and he speaks to Abraham again, and he expands upon the promises that he made to him in Genesis chapter 12. Here in chapter 15, we find the Abrahamic covenant. There's this formal agreement between God and Abraham, and in this agreement, God makes three basic promises to Abraham. The first promise that he makes is blessing. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." So God shows up to speak to Abraham the second time. He says, "Abraham, I'm your shield. Your reward will be very great." And Abraham just asks a really logical question. He says, "Well, Lord, what kind of lasting reward could there be for a man like me? Because I'm old. I'm not going to have any more kids, you know. And just one of my servants that was born in my house is my heir. I mean, what kind of lasting blessing could there be from my line?" And then God answers with this amazing promise in Genesis 15:4. "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And God took Abram outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" So these two huge promises that God's already made to Abraham in these verses, he's promised to blessing. He's going to bless Abraham. He's going to bless all nations through Abram. On top of that, he's promised him descendants, right? Look at the stars, Abram. Your descendants are going to be like these stars. Verse that Paul has already quoted comes up next. It's Abraham's response to this amazing promise that God gives to him that just goes against all natural understanding. Look at verse 6 of Genesis 15. "Then Abram believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness." Now, I want to back up to verse 4 just for a bit. You see the word that's translated descendants there in verse 4, that "so shall your descendants be." And if you go back to verse 3, there's a word in the New American Standard that's translated offspring. Offspring, descendants, all of these words throughout this passage, they're from the same original Hebrew word, tzera. The Old King James, if you have that, makes it easier for you to study this particular thing, because every time in the King James that this word comes up, they translate it the same way. They call it seed. So if you have a King James Bible in front of you, it says in verse 5, "So shall thy seed be." Obviously, seed here, it means descendants, so it's a good translation that we have. But it'll be helpful for us when we get back to Galatians to have tucked away that God promised Abraham blessings for his seed. All right, so Abraham believes God's promise in verse 6. And what's he believing? Well, he's believing God said he's going to send blessing, and he's going to send seed or descendants. And there's one more promise that he gives him. Look in verse 7, Genesis 15:7. "And God said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it.'" So land, seed, blessing. These are the three promises that God makes to Abraham. Now, God never makes a promise that's too good to be true, but Abraham is feeling like this might be the case, right? It's overwhelming to him. And so Abraham, maybe in his weakness, asks God for a sign to confirm that these promises are true. And God was kind enough to comply with his request. Look at verse 8, Genesis 15, 8. He said, "O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? How do I know that I'm really going to get this land and the seed and the blessing that you've promised?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. So God says to Abraham, "Okay, I'll show you that I'm going to do this. Take some animals, Abraham, cut them in half and lay them out on the ground." Skip down to verse 17. "It came about," Genesis 15:17, "that when the sun had set, that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces." On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. You see, there was this custom in the world at that time that if you wanted to make a very serious agreement with someone, you would take some animals. This isn't just something that God made up, but it was something in their culture. You'd take some animals and you'd cut the animals in half, and then you would lay the animals out. You know, one half of the animal over here and the other half over here. So he takes these animals and he splits them in half. He kills the birds, doesn't cut them in half, because if you cut a bird in half, you just end up with feathers, right? And he's got the birds there, all these dead animals split in half. And then Abraham's just waiting to see what's going to happen. And then what does happen? In front of Abraham that night, after he's prepared the animals, he has them split. Well, see, what men would do is if you were going to make an agreement, you would both walk through the animals. And it was kind of like, it was more than a handshake, right? Like, hey, I'm really going to do this. Or signing your name. But it's saying, well, look, if I don't carry through on my end of the bargain, may it be to me as it is to these animals, the dead animals that we're walking through. It's a pretty sobering way of saying, yes, I'm going to keep my end of the deal. So Abraham has the animals cut. And he's waiting. And then appears a smoking oven and a flaming torch. Now, often in the Bible, as here, God is represented by fire. So when Abraham sees this oven and this flaming torch, and they come and they pass through the pieces, what's happening? God is walking through the pieces that Abraham has laid out. So God himself passes between the bloodied corpses of these animals and makes his covenant with Abraham, saying, the living God is saying, he's swearing on his own life that he's going to keep the promises that he made to Abraham. Now, just a note, as you read through this, does Abraham walk through the pieces of animals? He does not. God is the only one who goes through these animals. This is not the way they would do covenants back then. You'd make a covenant, you walk together through the animals. But this is not how it is done. God himself and God only passes through the animals, saying to Abraham, look, I will do what I have said. The land, the seed, these blessings, I'm going to bring this about. And what is Abraham's part in it? Abraham's part is to believe. He doesn't have to walk through. He doesn't have to make any promises. This is just a promise, a one-sided covenant between God and Abraham. Okay, now turn back to Galatians 3. Point of this is, for God to fulfill his promises with Abraham, it doesn't depend on Abraham. It depends on God. God is going to do it. If Abraham's descendants don't keep their end of the bargain, it doesn't make any difference. Abraham didn't go through the animals. Only God did. It's a one-sided covenant. Now, Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is going to make a point from this, that our salvation as believers is based upon the promise given to Abraham, not upon the law that was given to Moses. He's going to prove it two ways. First, he's going to say this. The law of Moses, given later, the law of Moses cannot alter the promise of Abraham. The law of Moses cannot alter the promise of Abraham. So first he starts off and he looks in verse 15. He just gives us a everyday example, just from everyday life. Look, humans make covenants and we have to keep our covenants. We can't change them later on. Look at verse 15, Galatians 3. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Just look around how this works in everyday life, he says. Even though it's only a man's covenant, you know, we just make an agreement with each other. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Let's say that you have a business contract drawn up, and it's between you and another partner, and you're both agreeing to this agreement, and you want to make sure that you get this all written down. So you write it the best you can, and they look at it, and then you both hire lawyers, and they come and they look at it for you, and everyone's agreed, okay, this is the agreement between me and my business partner, his responsibilities, my responsibilities, and so you both sign that covenant, right? You put it in the file. You are now partners, and you have certain agreements. Well, let's say a couple of months go by, and you realize, you know, I should have thought this covenant through more, this agreement with this business partner, because this is awfully restricting to me. And so you go to the file, and you pull out the file that you had signed, you know, and you're like, this is the part I don't like right here. So you scribble it out on the side, you write in the new way you want it to be. Great, change the covenant, put it back in the file. You do this every week or so for the next month or so, and this is going great. And so, but eventually, your partner comes to you, and he says, well, look, you're not doing anything that we agreed to. Don't you remember the agreement that we assigned? And you say, oh, I know that agreement. You go to the file, you pull it out, you say, see, look, the agreement has been changed. And so I'm keeping what it says on the agreement. What's the business partner going to say to me? He's going to laugh at me if he's in a really good mood. Maybe he's going to punch me. Maybe he'll just say, hey, I'll see you in court. Right? Because you can't do that. You can't just make an agreement and then just go changing it whenever you want to. That's the point that Paul's making in verse 15. Look, even amongst humans, once the covenant's been ratified, you can't just change it willy-nilly. If it's set, then it's set. Okay, now go to verse 17. We're skipping over verse 16. We'll come back to that, but he finishes his thought here in verse 17. And so here's this thought. So also, God's covenant with Abraham cannot be altered by Moses' law. See this? God's covenant with Abraham that he made first can't be changed just because Moses comes along later with a different covenant. Okay, verse 17. That's B on your sheets if you're trying to keep up with me. So God's covenant with Abraham cannot be altered by Moses' law. There's nothing to fit in that blank. If I was Fred, I would have thought on my feet and been, God's unalterable covenant with Abraham. Okay, look at verse 17. Verse 17. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, after Abraham, right? The law does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Okay, so if you as a mere human can't just go changing your covenants willy-nilly, is God the God of truth, the God of righteousness, is he going to change his covenant? No, he's not. He's going to leave it the same. If he made a promise to Abraham, it doesn't matter what comes later, he's going to keep that promise to Abraham. Okay, now, here's what he's saying. Look, which came first, Abraham or Moses? Abraham came first, right? He says 430 years before the covenant with Moses is the covenant with Abraham. Now, if you're really quick, quicker than me, you might realize that the 430 years doesn't quite add up. If you start from Abraham and you go to Moses, it's actually 645 years from Abraham to Moses. And so you say, well, why would he say the law came 430 years later if it's 645 years? The answer, it seems that Paul is starting his clock from the covenant being ratified. He's starting that from God's promise. Abraham had a son, Isaac, had a son, Jacob. And to each of these men, God repeated the promise. And when he came to Jacob and he said, look, here's the promises, land, seed, blessing that I gave to Abraham. I'm going to keep these promises with you. And your name is going to be Israel. The 430 years starts from Jacob and this promise to him instead of starting way back in Abraham. I'm not quite sure why he does it that way, but he's starting there. But 645 years, 430 years, doesn't change the point of the passage. What Paul is saying is, look, the covenant with Moses came hundreds of years later than the covenant with Abraham. And so whatever God says to Moses is not going to cancel what God has already said to Abraham. It's not going to cancel it. It's not going to change it. Okay. Why is this important? Why is he taking us through this Old Testament history to show us which comes first and telling us this covenant can't be changed? Well, here's what the Judaizers were doing. They were saying that God made a promise to Abraham that Abraham believed and God declared him righteous. But then Moses came and he gave us laws. And so now if you want to be saved, you have to have faith and laws. See, they say it's Moses changed what had been said to Abraham. And so we need, if you're going to be saved, you got to believe and keep the law. And Paul is saying, no. If the promise was made to Abraham that if you believe, you're going to be given eternal life, then the condition for salvation is never going to change. The law isn't there to show us how to get saved. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Go to verse 16. Now, verse 16, that was in the middle of what Paul's already said that we read, Paul asked the question, how is it that the promises to Abraham are going to be fulfilled? How are the promises that God made to Abraham, land, seed, blessing, how are these things going to come about? Verse 16 explains it. All of God's promises to Abraham will be fulfilled in Christ, the seed of Abraham. All of the promises to Abraham are going to be fulfilled in Christ, he says in verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Paul points out a detail here in the Old Testament text and explains for us the meaning that was hidden in this detail. You go back to the Old Testament, these promises that were made to Abraham. Every time that the seed came up, this translated descendants, this translated offspring, every time that it comes up, it's in the singular in the Old Testament. To your seed I have given this land. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now obviously when God is making this promise to Abraham, your seed, he is talking about his descendants. But Paul is saying, look, the Spirit has something else in mind. There's a reason why the seed in the Old Testament is singular. And the reason is that all of these promises to Abraham are going to come about through one man. There's one descendant of Abraham that's going to come. And through this one descendant, all of those promises are going to come about. So if Abraham's going to receive land, he's going to receive it through Christ. If all the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham, it's going to come through Christ. If land, seed, blessing, which one did I skip? All of those are going to come about through Christ, right? And through him alone are these blessings going to come in Christ. Okay, now think this through. Paul has said, go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. What is, because the promise to Abraham that has to do with all nations is all nations are going to be blessed in Abraham. Well, what blessing is going to come to all nations because of Abraham? Paul's already spelled this out for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. The blessing that's going to come to all nations, he says there, is that God is going to justify the Gentiles by faith. Justification is this blessing that is going to come to all nations through Christ. So Paul has said this. Look, your salvation, it's based upon the promise given to Abraham, not upon Moses' law. And the law of Moses can't alter the promise to Abraham. Okay, so maybe the Judaizers would say, okay, yeah, I see what you're saying. Okay, so salvation comes, it's God has promised it, and we just believe. That's how Abraham got saved. I see what you're saying, Paul, but couldn't it be like instead of altering the promise to Abraham, he put these two things together. So I really feel like I need to do things to get saved. So what if it's like this, they might say? What if I believe, you know, like Abraham did, and not changing that, but also there's another covenant that's added to the side, not changing it. I do these works. And so I've got Abraham, that's done, and I've got Moses, and that's done. I'm saved based on these two principles, faith and the promise to Abraham that comes through Christ, and I do some good things. I just really think it's got to be both, these Judaizers were saying. So Paul's going to continue to argue against them. The next thing he says, this is number two on your sheets, the law of Moses, if viewed as a way of salvation, contradicts the promise of Abraham. The law of Moses, if viewed as the way of salvation, contradicts the promise of Abraham. Abraham's saying, no, you can't put these two things alongside of each other because if you believe that you're saved by works, that cancels salvation by promise. It can't be both. Verse 18. For, he says, if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. He's saying law and promise work on contradictory principles. The law works upon performance. Abraham's covenant works upon promise. So we have to choose. This is what Paul is just trying to get across. But we have to choose which is the way that I'm going to be saved. Either I base my eternal destiny upon the law, upon keeping rules, or I base my eternal destiny upon the promise that was given to Abraham that comes through Christ. It's got to be either or. It can't be both. It's like if I'm trying to decide how to be saved, a guy standing on the shore, and the boat's leaving. He can have one foot on the shore and put his other foot on the boat. Well, that works fine as long as the boat stays there, right? But if the boat's leaving, he's going to have to make up his mind pretty quickly. Do I go with the boat or do I go stay here or do I just fall in the water, you know, because I can only do the split so far? Paul's saying the same thing about, look, how can a person be saved? Am I going to put my faith in the law? Or am I going to put my faith in God's promise? And I've got to decide one or the other because they're going opposite directions. It's either the law or it's promise that gives me eternal life. We've got to put both feet in one boat or the other. And Paul's point is that he continues to go through here, I have to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is kind of, as we walk through this passage, I mean, it's kind of intricate argumentation. It's the law of Abraham the promise of Abraham versus the law of Moses. But this is such a huge deal in our day. You know, we talked earlier, we read verses about sharing the gospel with people around us. This is something we have to make sure that people understand, because so many people think the same thing that the Judaizers were thinking, that I do some good things and I believe in Jesus and the combination saves me. But that is not the gospel. The gospel message is it's all based on promise. Jesus has died for me. He's risen again. I believe that promise and I don't trust at all in anything that I do to give me eternal life. That's the way of salvation. As soon as I start adding works, adding the law, then I've forfeited the promise. That's what Paul is trying to argue. So eternal life, how's it going to come? It's going to come by faith in Christ in response to the promise of God. It's not going to come by keeping the Ten Commandments or any other law. So if somebody says, hey, look, I think I'm going to get to heaven because I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, you can say to them, the Ten Commandments cannot help you. The only way to be saved is to put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And He will give you the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and how you make it clear for us what we must do to be saved. How are we right with you? We are right with you through your Son, through the promise that you gave to Abraham, not through trying to keep the law. Even the law of Moses, it was in the Old Testament. We can't keep that. And so it doesn't do us any good for salvation. Our only hope is in Christ and in Him alone. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.